Buenos días, iglesia. Good morning, church. How many of us can remember the Mount Everest of all childhood questions? What do you want to be when you grow up? If we had time, it would be so much fun to take a microphone around to some of you kids that are in the room this morning and to just interview you and hear about the things that you love and the things that bring you joy, the things that you're passionate about. We don't have time to do that. Maybe, parents, that's something that you guys can do on your way home with your children this afternoon is ask them those things, and maybe even share what you wanted to be when you were a child with them. Ironically, this is a question that I never even considered as a child. Am I on? Can you guys hear me? I'm good? Okay. Yeah, this was a question that I never even considered as a child. It wasn't something I really grew up thinking about at all. A lot of that has to do just with the way I grew up. I don't even actually remember ever being asked this question. Now, I could have been, and I don't just remember, but the first time that I can remember seriously pondering this question, seriously pausing to think about this question, I was a senior in high school, and someone from Yearbook Club, you guys remember Yearbook Club? Someone from Yearbook Club came and asked me to interview me, asking me some random questions about myself. And they were going to take those questions, they were going to compile the answers, and they were going to put those answers in the yearbook next to my picture. I actually have this picture for you guys. Are you guys ready for this treat? There it is. There it is. That's a treat from me to you. So a couple of few things we need to talk about, okay? First, I have shared with you guys before that in my past I was a hustler. So it should be no surprise to you that I used to drive people home for gas money, okay? That shouldn't surprise you. Secondly, what you can also see by my quote there is that my journey towards emotional health has been evolving for a very, very long time. All right, and then the third thing that I want to point out. First, what in the world is a Christian speaker? I have no idea. And how does that connect to scuba diving? What do those two have even like remote like connections to? Here's what I do know. So a couple years before my senior year of high school, I became a Christian. I put my faith in Christ. Now, I was never discipled. I didn't realize that when I put my faith in Christ, that there was an expectation upon me to begin living differently than those who were around me. Nobody ever told me that. So there was these long seasons, pretty much, I mean, all the way through my high school into my early 20s, where I was living in sin. And now I was wrestling with God's conviction, though I didn't know that's what it was at the time. And it wasn't until this very question was asked of me my senior year of high school that I ever gave any thought to the question, if I had a choice, who would I choose to become? And as I thought about that question, what I can clearly remember is knowing that the most important thing that every single person on the face of the earth needed to hear and needed to know was that God can forgive sins, but only through Jesus. Now, keep in mind, I didn't know anything else about the Bible, virtually, right? I knew something about a garden. I knew something about his return. That was about all I knew. But what I did know was that God can forgive sins, but only through Jesus. Well, it was this truth that caused me to dig deep in this interview and to conclude that for the very first time, that if I could do anything with my life, why would I waste my time with lesser pursuits? Why would I not give my life to telling others about this very most important thing that I know? Now, because I was so hood, I didn't even know what a person who spoke about these things was called. So I just kind of made up my own title, Christian speaker. And if that didn't work out, I was going to settle for some island life swimming in the ocean, I guess. I don't know. But all that to say, 28 years later, this was in 1996, 28 years later, here I am, a Christian speaker. Crazy. Crazy. Real quick, side note, students, man, in 1996, I never even, 2024 might as well have been like 30, 34, right? And that when I was 18 years old, someone who was in their 40s might as well have been in their 90s. And I'm here to tell you, Abby England, it went like that. Like you're going to blink your eyes twice and you're going to be sitting here with some gray in that long hair, right? Some wrinkles in that nice smile. And you're going to be saying, where did time go? All right, well, this morning in our passage, we are confronted with this very question. Who are we becoming? We're all becoming somebody, kids in the room. Whether you've given it lots of thought, like Mr. Keith probably did, or you've given it zero thought, like me, we're all becoming somebody. And the question is, who are we going to become? Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is pleading with the church. He is begging them. He is charging them. It's as if he's grabbing them by the collar of their shirt and shaking them to wake up. And the charge that he's giving them, the plea that he's making with them, is to imitate Christ and not our surrounding culture in the days that we live. To imitate Christ, we see that in verses 1 through 2, and not the surrounding culture in the days that we live. And the way that he's going to instruct us this morning to do this is in three ways. He's going to say, guard your life by dedicating your body to Christ. We see that in verses 3 through 7. He's going to say, live your life by works pleasing to the Lord. That's in verses 8 through 14. And then lastly, he's going to say, watch your life by staying in step with the Lord's will. That's verses 15 through 21. Kids, how many of you guys have ever played that child game called Copycat? Have you guys played that? Everett, have you ever played that? You ever copycatted somebody? Jordan, I see you raising your hand up there, right? Soraya, you've seen it? Okay, so like my kids used to do that, and I loved that game, right? What are you doing? Nothing. Oh, we're playing this. I love my daddy so much. Hey, right? Like that was a great game. Well, this is what Paul is saying to you today. He's saying live every day copycatting Jesus. Kids, that if you want, the ways that you think and the ways that you act, the ways that you speak, that if you want to copy somebody, copy Jesus. And I'm going to warn you guys, it's a little bit harder than you may think, which is why we need to just, before we move on, pray and ask for God's help to actually be able to do what the scripture is calling us to do. So let's pray, friends. Father God, we do not want to be hearers only of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. So this morning, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children." Now, before we begin, we need to just take a moment, friends, and kind of just like pump the brakes to make sure that we're all on the same page here. I want to make sure that we all understand how it is that we are received, welcomed by God. How it is that he adopts us into his family. How we move from being an enemy of God to becoming a son or a daughter or children of God. You see, for the past several weeks, our passages that we've been in together have had lots and lots and lots of instruction. And if we're not careful, what can happen is that we can begin to think that the way that we are accepted by God is by living lives of doing better, working harder, and following rules, which is not correct. Now God does call his people to be better than who they once were. God does call his people to work, right? To work out their salvation. He does call his people to follow and obey his instructions. But friends, none of these things are what allows us to stand in God's presence as beloved children. None of these things is what enables us to be received by God. Rather, it's because we have been received by God that these ways of living are now to be overflowing from our lives, expressions of love. And so that begs the question then, okay, by what means are we received by God? For those of you who might be here this morning and you're unsure if you're a Christian, you're kind of fuzzy on it, you don't really know, you're going to want to turn up your hearing and listen closely. Simply stated, the only way that anyone is received by God warmly, with arms opened, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're an atheist, if you're agnostic, if you're Muslim, if you're Jewish, if you're Buddhist, if you're Hindu, the God of the Bible is very, very clear. We will only be able to come before him in good standing if we have stood firmly in Christ as Lord. And that's the good news. There is no other way. Perhaps you're wondering, well, okay, what's the good news? Oh, thank you for asking, friend. The good news is that God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from his very own wrath that he has stored up against us for our sin. You see, our sin physically and spiritually separates us from God. And if we die in this state of rebellion against God, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell, where his wrath will be poured out against us forever. It's just how it is. And as dark and as bleak as that might sound, what is equally true is that God, in his great love, in his great affection, has provided another option, another way. God has literally provided what you could call a plan of rescue. What's the plan of rescue? Tell me that. Well, I will. His plan of rescue is his Son. It's Jesus. You see, it's because God is completely holy. Justice for sin needs to be satisfied. It needs to be served. God, in love for us, has come up with a way for both of those things to happen. For justice to be served and for his wrath against our sin to be satisfied. And it's only when we draw a line in the sand and we confess with our mouths that we believe in Jesus' accomplishments, that we believe by faith that he is God, that we turn away from our sins, that his death and his resurrection that satisfies God's wrath is applied to us, and we are saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means that all of God's wrath that I have earned because of my sin, because of my rebellion, has been paid for by Jesus. And I'm granted forgiveness by God. It means that I'm no longer an enemy of God, but rather that God has adopted me into his family as a child of his. It means also that he's going to, he sends his Holy Spirit to take up residence inside of me, to teach me a new way of living and to convict me when I am actually, when I'm in sin. So friends, let's be super, super clear this morning. Salvation is nothing that I can earn. It's nothing that I can steal. It's certainly nothing that I can roll the dice on. So Ben, friend, the only way that anyone can have good standing with God, can be received warmly by God, is through the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. All right. So now, it's with that understanding that we read our passage this morning, making no mistake that we don't imitate God to earn his love and his acceptance. Rather, because we have been given his love and acceptance, we have the ability to be like him, to imitate him. I want to be clear on that because, man, otherwise our very efforts, the very things that we're trying to do, will if we're not right on this, it will end up actually doing the opposite. It will actually end up damning us, turning us into the Pharisees that we despise and the ones that God spits out of his mouth. People who think they're good with God and that God's good with them because they do the do's and they don't do the don'ts, and that's just not how it works. So how then do we live? Well, verse 1, we live by being imitators of God as dearly loved children. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So one of the things that sociology teaches us is that in part, we learn who we are in relation to of ourselves to others. In other words, we do this by considering how other people might perceive us. So how I think you might perceive me is also helps me to become who I am. Another way that we grow, that we develop, is through imitating others. In fact, it's one of the primary ways that children, that babies learn. Right? We are wired to be imitators. Well, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling us to in verses 1 through 2. He says, like children who mimic their parents, watch what God the Father does, and then go do it. And as you do, what you're going to learn is how to love. You will see that God's love is not cautious, but God's love is lavishing. What you'll learn is that he doesn't love us to get something from us, but rather he loves us to give us everything. Love like that. Become an imitator of God. For this type of love is a pleasing aroma. Now, Paul, remember, has good reasons for pleading with the church in Ephesus to do these things. If you remember, the city of Ephesus, located in modern-day Turkey, was a port city. It had a reputation of wickedness and evil. The dominant idol of that particular city was around the sexual goddess Diana. Temple prostitution was an everyday ritual. Sexual perversion in all of its forms was not only culturally accepted, it was actually viewed as an exalted way of life. And what Paul articulates in the rest of our passage this morning is that there are two ways of living, both for the Christians in Ephesus and for the Christians in New Bedford. There are two ways of living that can be summarized as living in the tension of two opposing dichotomies, two opposing worldviews, two different philosophies of life or ways of living. He describes the world's lifestyle as moral and spiritual darkness, and the lifestyle of the godly as moral and spiritual light, people who imitate God in his love. You see, for those of us who are in Christ, who are Christians here this morning, we cannot imitate God in his power. We cannot imitate God in his knowledge. We cannot imitate God in his presence, but we can imitate him in his self-sacrifice and his forgiveness. And in verse 2, what we see is the specific characteristic of God that we are to imitate. It's imitating Christ in sacrificial love. And the first way that Paul this morning in our passage in verses 3 through 7 instructs us to do this is by guarding our life by dedicating our bodies to Christ. Starting in verse 3, this is what it says. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed shall not even be heard of among you. Remember, he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church, those who are positionally in Christ. Sexual immorality, impurity, or greed should not even be heard among you, as it is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral and impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and our God. That word greed there is not referring to just like general greed, but rather it's a specific type of greed. It's a greed for someone else's body that makes another person's body an idol. He says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. Church, this is fascinating. In fact, this is something that I wish I would have learned and been taught all those years ago when I was in high school. Turns out, God actually cares what we do with our bodies. Who knew? Here, one of the first things that we learn is that when it comes to being men and women who imitate Christ, that there is a sexual ethic that pleases God, and then there's a sexual ethic that does not please God. The sexual ethic of the surrounding culture in the generation that we live in is going to be a type of sexual ethic that opposes a biblical sexual ethic. It's going to oppose biblical conduct that God has given his church. And we can see this, that it's, man, this is not a new problem. This is actually a very old problem. It wasn't the sexual revolution of the 60s that led to where we are today. Rather, this is an ancient old problem, something that the Ephesian church was dealing with. Something that they had to learn and to figure out. How do we live faithfully when we're surrounded by sexual confusion and disorder? Well, church, students, friends, Paul tells us. He says, be on guard. Be on guard. The enemy has a way of turning love into lust. When this happens, things go dark really quick. Sexual promiscuity and all sorts of nasty. Even sexual greed and sexual addictions. Paul says, do not use your bodies this way. Don't do what they're doing. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, not only right your bodies, but also your mouths. The word that you speak, God's gifts are to be matters of thanksgiving, not topics of crude and rude joking. Just like God has given us love to be a blessing, he's also given us words and speech to do the same. But again, if we're not careful, if we're not on guard, our speech then can quickly become hijacked by the social environments we're in, by our culture, even our very own sin. And when it is, it becomes warped into a type of talking that is not fitting for those who are in Christ. He goes on and he says one more thing. Be on guard against smooth talkers. People who clearly and sincerely articulate why their sin is okay. Why God is cool with it. Why it's permissible. He says, do not be swindled by their slithering tongues. Do not be hypnotized by their glistening eyes. Do not be mesmerized by their theological gymnastics. In fact, don't even hang around such people. Do not friend them. Certainly do not date them or do not marry them. And so the question for us this morning is, what can we do about such things? We'd all agree that, at least some of us, most of us, perhaps would agree that we live in a hyper-sexualized culture, a society that has taken what God created to be good and beautiful and perverted it, making it wicked, evil, and actually harmful. What can we do? What is God's word asking of us? Well, first, church, it's asking us to understand that treating our body and the bodies of others as disposable items for our own pleasures, like idols that simply exist to get us what we want, will get us nowhere in God's kingdom. That's what he says in verse 5. That people who these types of behaviors are characteristically true of are not part of God's family, therefore they will have no inheritance. But the second thing that we can do is guard and protect what God has called sacred. And the way that we can do that is by yoking ourselves and our sexual ethics, our beliefs, to Christ. To submitting and committing and dedicating our bodies to him. Using them only in the ways and for the purposes that he has deemed good and right. By literally taking our bodies and subduing them, controlling them, chastening them, conforming them to the Lord's ways. Perhaps for those of us who have been walking with Christ longer than others, we might be tempted to think, yeah, tell me something I don't know. Of course. But friends, let us not forget that God's commands, that God's ways extend far beyond what we might consider to be the freaky and nasty. That God's sexual ethics reaches all the way into what we might define as momentarily acceptable pleasures. the things that take place in our minds and in our hearts that no one else knows about. The things that don't hurt anyone. So can we just get real for a moment? You guys okay with that? You safe? We're good? So things like the subtle perusing with your eyes. The sort of subtle, momentarily fantasies of our minds. Even that what if game that those of us who are married are so often tempted to play with, but we would never admit that, but what if something happened to my spouse? Who would I remarry? Friends, Paul says all of these things, both the big things that are done in secret and the little things that are done in the mind, be on guard against. Be on guard. They should have no place in the church among brothers and sisters. Don't let the enemy twist your relationships as siblings. Maintain brotherly love and sisterly love for one another. Don't let the enemy hijack that and to pervert it and to turn it into something that does not honor God. The second way that our passage is making this charge to us this morning to be imitators of God is by living our life with works pleasing to the Lord. Look down in verse 8 with me. It's important that you read along in your Bible. You just don't listen to me. You might leave thinking I made something up. I'm not, it's just, the only reason we're talking about a sexual ethic this morning, we don't talk about sexual ethics every week here. We're talking about it, why? Because it's in the text. And that's what we came to. And so that's what we do. Verse 8 says, for you were once darkness. Now, those of you who have been here the past several weeks, that language should make sense to you, right? You living as that old man, walking around in those old clothes. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You have you're a new man. You're a new woman. You have new clothes. Now, friends, this is great news for those of us who are stuck up in verses 3-7. There is a way out. There is hope for sinners like you and sinners like me. He says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So in other words, these characteristics, these qualities and attributes of God that as children of God, we have the ability to emulate. He says, emulate those. And as you do, testing what is pleasing to the Lord, test all the ways of that you're living up against the attributes of God and to see whether or not they hold up. Verse 11, he says, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Here we see that there are fruitful works and there are less fruitful. There are fruitless works. The word works here simply means ways of living. There are fruitful ways of living, and then there are fruitless ways of living. Fruitful works are measured by attributes of God's character that we learn to imitate. Attributes like goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are the ways of living that honor God. But then there are ways of living that don't honor God. Here it calls them fruitless works, works of darkness, or as verse 12 says, ways of living that are too shameful to even mention. Why? Because they're things done in secret. But guess what? They're not going to stay hidden for long. No. They're going to be exposed. Verse 13 says, everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. You see, when darkness and secrets are exposed, the exposure of them is the alarm clock that awakens the sleeping, and it's the bell that summons the dead. It's what gets us out of our beds and allows us to climb out of our coffins. It's what brings us into freedom. So, brother, sister, if you're stuck in sexual sin, if you're in an adulterous relationship, if you're addicted to pornography, fantasy, if you do not have the strength to confess fully, immediately, the very next best thing that you can pray for is that you would be caught and exposed quickly. And as you are, as you awaken from your slumber, as you arise from among the dead, verse 14 is your reason and your hope. Christ will shine on you. That's your reward. He will be there with you. As you're picking up the shattered pieces of your life, he's reorganizing them. He's turning them into something new, something that was better than before. If we haven't picked up on it yet by now, our entire passage this morning is speaking only to Christians. If you're not in Christ, your sexual ethic, friend, though you might want to reconsider it, it's actually not the biggest thing that you need to organize in your life right now. Rather, the big thing that you need to consider is how long are you willing to live as a hostile enemy of God? How long are you going to allow God to be an enemy of yours? I believe that once you get clarity on that, once you figure that out, everything else will come into its proper place. But for those of us who are in Christ, I mean, some of us more than others, can't you remember this? Do you not remember sitting in those pig pens? Sleeping in those beds, being trapped in those conversations. Praise God that we're not any longer. No longer are we living in the dark with blankets and towels tacked up over the windows to keep the light out. No longer does the stench of smoke and cheap cologne fill the air. No more do you have the need to feel your way around in the dark. Why? Because Christ has moved in. He's ripped down those covers. He's opened up the windows. The light of Christ has made clear the path. And the plea of our text this morning, Christian, is that we would walk that path that he has made clear. Yesterday I sent that picture that I showed earlier. We didn't have to put it back up. I texted to my wife to show her, and her response was, "Wow, it's amazing what God has done." Yep, it sure is. It's amazing what God has done in my life. And Dawn, Renee, it's amazing what God has done in your life. And Luke, Dom, it's amazing what God has done in your life. It's what God has done, what he does through this new life. It's amazing. And as amazing as it is, what's even more amazing is that God invites us to join him in this same work. That's crazy. I wouldn't trust you guys with anything. I wouldn't trust myself. But God entrusts his work to us. Look back with me up to verse 8. I want to make sure that we don't miss this very small but very important detail. It says this, "Now you are," circle that. If you brought your Bible with you, you might want to circle that. "You are light in the world." That the inference is that we are to imitate God, and as we imitate God, we will live as he lived. Sacrificially to others for the glory of himself. We will put off fruitless works and we will live as children of the light, as people themselves who are light. Now, this is super, super important, Fran, Ruby, Stephen, okay? And the reason that it's super important to understand is because that it teaches you, it teaches me, that I'm not just following the light of the world, as Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 8, but that I myself am to be like him. I myself am actually light. And if I'm light, like Christ is light, then right now I need to live as the same light that Christ is, which means that I, like Christ, need to be about the same work that he's about. That I have a responsibility to expose evil. That if you're in Christ, you have a responsibility to expose evil. Grace Harbor Church, we must do more than merely abstain from evil. We must denounce evil. Publicly declaring deeds of darkness that are unfruitful, shameful, and not worthwhile. Now, some of you don't, listen, don't go crazy with that, right? Some of you were like, where's my poster board? Give me a corner. I'm ready to denounce. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying that you don't fire up social media and become the obnoxious hecklers of culture, right? I don't believe that's who God is calling and wants us to be. But we should, in the context of robust conversation and personal relationship, we should, as verse 11 says, instead expose them. We should expose them. All right, one more. Verse 15 through 21. Watch your life by keeping in step with the Lord's will. How are you going to become an imitator of God? Watch your life by keeping in step with the Lord's will. Verse 15 says, pay careful attention then to how you walk. Keep your eyes peeled. Watch your step. Watch your life. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Friend, hear me. When you were born, you were given an hourglass. And inside that hourglass are these grains of sand. And those grains of sand are numbered. Those grains of sand are the days of our life that we've all been allotted. Now, some of us have more, we're born with more grain of sands than others. Some of us now have right now, right, like right this moment, today, have more sand on top than we do on the bottom. Some of us are about 50-50. Others, like myself and some others of you, we got more sand on the bottom than we do on the top. Verse 17 says, so don't be foolish. But rather seek to understand what the Lord's will is. Organize and steward all of your days around this truth. Not getting drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but being filled with the Spirit. Now remember, friends, where the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from. He's writing it from prison, right? He's in Rome. He's nearing the end of his ministry. He's nearing the end of his life. And no longer is he a young man, but rather, he's an old man. And he's writing this letter to this church that he loves dearly, Bryson. And he says, watch your life carefully. Because you don't have as much time as you think, bro. You don't have as much time as you think, church. Don't waste your time doing useless work or pursuing fruitless works of darkness. Days, months, and years wasted where you're going to get to the end of your life and long to grab hold of some of those days because you're going to be filled with regret about how you used them. He says, rather live preemptively, making the most of the time in these evil days. So how are we to understand the Lord's will? How do we live a good life filled by the Spirit, living in evil days? Paul gives us three very clear instructions in verse 19, 20, and 21. Church, listen. You will live a good life if you spend your allotted days three ways. One is by living a life of overflowing praise. If you will live your life with overflowing praise, you will live a good life. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making music with your heart to the Lord. What a beautiful picture. I love when we're singing in here. Often I will actually drop my voice out just so I can hear you guys. It's beautiful. I love that Grace Harbor Church is a singing church. And the picture here is that the truths of God, right? The beauties of God, the realities of who He is, they begin in our hearts as a whisper. And this whisper grows louder and louder and louder and louder until it turns into a song. And it's a song that has to be sung. It can't be kept quiet. And not only do we sing it to God, but I sing my song to those who are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. What are the lyrics of my song, you're wondering? Grumblings, frustrations, and bitterness. No. Not at all. Now, that's not because I don't have grumblings, frustration, and bitterness. Right? But those aren't the lyrics of my song, because that is not the wellspring of my heart. Rather, it's the hope revealed. It's the joy filled. It's the truth of God's word that He's made known to me. And as our heart begins to sing, we should live as if it's overflowing, pouring out of us. So siblings in Christ, let us sing our song to one another. Secondly, you will live a good life if you allot your days to living a life of never-ending gratitude. Verse 20 says, give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our kitchen at my house, we have this sign that hangs over our table that says, no expectations, only gratitude, all is grace. And it comes from this very verse, right? I love that sign. I need that sign. I need the constant reminder in my life that God has owed me nothing. That even on my worst days, if I was to receive the worst news, that God has been very, very kind to me. That God has not given me what I deserve. Rather, He's given me everything that I haven't. That in seasons of Him giving and in seasons of Him taking away, I have much to be thankful for. It's not that He's asking me to ignore the hard things of my life, but rather to fight to keep them in proper perspective. Remembering that hard things does not translate to a harsh father. And then lastly, verse 21, you will live a good life if you allot your days to living a life of mutual submission. Verse 21 finishes by saying, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We're going to talk a lot more about this in the weeks ahead. Verse 21 is a hinge verse that leads into the last section of this book. But giving us a teaser, Paul says, freedom is found in submission. that we become most free when we set our personal preferences aside, that we live for the Lord's will and we seek to serve one another rather than to be served. Now, this takes us all the way back to verse 2, where Christ himself lived as a sacrificial, fragrant offering. So in other words, the refrain of my life should be, not my will be done, but yours. What is due, what is best for the kingdom, and what is good for the body of Christ. Church, this is what it's all about. Again, those of you who are Christians this morning, my people, this is what your life is about. This is what we're doing together. This is what the people filled by the Spirit, living as children of light, pleasing to the Lord, seeking the Lord's will, this is what their lives look like. It looks a lot like Grace Harbor Church. Do we do it perfectly? Not at all. But is it the drumbeat of our heart? Absolutely. If you're visiting with us this morning, we would love to invite you to join us on this crazy adventure. It's so good. God's ways are so beautiful. Kids, this is the life to live. This is who you want to become. You want to become like God. Let's pray.